1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 6 through verse 10. We will only talk about verse 6 today, but I do want to read this section because it gives you some sense of context. And we're only going to talk about most of verse 6, and Lord willing, we will pick up the rest of it next Sunday. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want to make a few preliminary comments to help us better understand and apply today's teaching about verse 6. According to the context preceding these verses that I just read, there are those who use godliness in the church to satisfy their self-serving desires, such as the desire to be important or to be seen as having an advanced form of spirituality, or to be respected as knowledgeable in the scriptures and Bible doctrine, or to have a position of power and influence over others, just to name a few ways that folks have used the church for their own ends. Because of these kinds of Christians who still value pride and self-centeredness, there is within their circle a very good example of discontent. These are folks that are not content with the things that God intends to produce contentment in us. They don't just participate in the body of Christ. They aren't just committed to growing and learning. They aren't there to help one another, to serve each other. They're there to get something for themselves that is beyond spirituality, that is outside the boundaries of godliness. They want something more. Or maybe I should say they think they have to have something more in order to gain the kind of happiness or prominence or respect that they believe will give them that sense of fulfillment or satisfaction that they're seeking. It does not appear to me, and I'm saying this honestly, that any of us fit perfectly into this context. It's not that I haven't been part of a body of Christ or that we haven't had folks among us who fit perfectly into this context, but I don't see that as the case today. But that does not mean that we are not being driven by desires like pride and self-centeredness to seek happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction in things outside of ourselves. That's an important point. Seeking happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction in things outside of ourselves in an effort to gain the contentment that we crave, but have not found in God Himself and in living a godly life. And therein, in my opinion, lies the problem we face in relation to contentment. Second thing I want to say to us to help us prepare for verse 6 is that in spite of what we are prone to believe, true lasting contentment is not based on anything the world can give us or on the fulfillment of any physical desire or on the gratification of any longing or wish, or on the meeting of a perceived need. True lasting contentment does not come from any of those things. And the reason is because such pursuits, when satisfied, are only satisfied temporarily. And I could give you some very clear examples, but I will use gentle examples given who's here today. Consider the example of hunger or thirst. Once that sense of fulfillment or gratification wears off, and it will, discontentment returns. You want more water. You want more food. The last preliminary point is this: true lasting contentment does not come to us spontaneously or automatically just because we are believers. It cannot be gained through prayer alone. And if you want to discuss that point, I'll talk about it later with you. It must be chosen and pursued. You have to choose the path of contentment, and you have to pursue it. And you should do that hand in hand with godliness, with your pursuit of godliness. And it is in that way that we begin to experience the great gain that God promises in verse 6. Let's pray together. Father, there's a lot of words that will be said today, but those words only have meaning if they make sense to us. If we can actually grasp their meaning and significance and see how they can actually be applied and lived out. This is a difficult topic, easily stated and hardly understood. It is my prayer that somehow, some way, you are the powerful, all-wise one. You have given us the Holy Spirit, and so somehow, some way, speak to us today about contentment and make it clear to us so that we can understand it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's what verse 6 says. And I want you to notice that is not one or the other. It's not godliness or contentment, but godliness with contentment that brings great gain. Now, without question, godliness by itself produces benefits and blessings from God that we cannot gain apart from godliness itself. Righteousness has its own rewards. That's a fact. God made this abundantly clear in the blessings and the curses way back in the Old Testament, in the days of Israel and Moses. And likewise, contentment brings good things into our lives. That's also true. However, it is when godliness is hand in hand with contentment. Again, contentment doesn't show up spontaneously. It is not automatic any more than godliness is. But it is when godliness is hand in hand with contentment that we experience the benefits and blessings that can only come to those who link contentment with godliness. Now remember, as I've already stated, the link between godliness and contentment is not automatic. Verses 5 and 6 imply that we can have a measure of godliness without having contentment. How about that? And this is true because sensible thinking, biblically based choices, Christian living can bring about a measure of godliness in any believer's life. We need, however, to look no further than 1 Timothy for examples of church people, believers, who have a measure of godliness, yet they are discontent and want something more. And let me just give you some of the examples from 1 Timothy that we've already talked about up to this point. There are those who teach strange doctrines. Why? In order to gain a following and feel important. Chapter 1, verse 3. There are those who incorporate myths and genealogies into their Bible doctrines. Why? Because what the Bible says isn't enough for them. They want something more. They want an additional experience, an additional source of information. There are those who want a leadership position, but they ought not to be in leadership. Why do they want it? Because they need that sense of importance, that place of power. There are those who forbid marriage and certain foods. Why? Because by doing this, and if they live this way, they'll look more spiritual than the rest. Normal, common spirituality isn't enough. They aren't content with that. There are those who have widows in their family but don't care for them as they ought because they don't want to use their time and money that way. Paul was not writing to unbelievers when he talked about these things. He was writing to the church, people who were in the church, and we should assume they were believers. They had reached some level of godliness. They were being persecuted for their faith. They must have reached some level of godliness. All right, how do we make this more applicable to ourselves? To help you apply this, because, like I said, I don't think we fit the context that well, I want you to consider the following four questions. Have you seriously pursued godliness in your marriage, yet you remain discontent and easily irritated because your spouse is not everything you had hoped he or she would be? Marriage is a great place to find out how content we truly are, how much God is the source of our contentment, or how much the things outside of ourselves are the source. All right, second question. Though you are responsible and work hard in doing your job, have you learned to remain peacefully content when the work is difficult or the boss demanding or the decisions of upper management are seemingly unreasonable? I have appreciated over the years talking to people who have real jobs, not one like I have, but have to go out into the real world and actually work, and what they have to face and endure from just the job itself or the management, and not just their own managers, but upper management as well. Do we remain peacefully content in those settings? Third question. Though you have sought a godly perspective in relation to ill health or a disability, or a wayward child who continues to make your life difficult, have you found contentment in any of these situations? And fourth question. Though you are working hard at trusting God implicitly, and I trust we all are you genuinely content and therefore at peace with God's dealings with you? Even when it seems he's not fixing the problems in your life as you want or as soon as you want, have you found contentment with God himself? The point is, it is possible to attain a measure of godliness while still being discontent. And when that's the case, our discontent starts with what God is doing or allowing, because he is the supreme being. He is the one who has all the power. He is the one who could change what is happening to us. We aren't just discontent with the circumstances or the people around us. We're believers. Our life starts with God himself. And that's where our discontent starts, with what God is doing or allowing, and it trickles down to the minor frustrations, irritations, and disappointments in life. The same is true for contentment. It's possible for a sensible thinking, self-disciplined person to learn to be content in many areas of life, even though they're not pursuing godliness. Just think of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. These are three well-known names of philosophers who a significant part of their teaching was contentment. But they didn't have contentment in all their life. All you have to do is read their stories. And yes, they were preaching contentment, and they practiced a form of contentment. And I'm not diminishing their commitment to those forms, but they also had significant areas of discontent. The point is, we can gain a measure of contentment without godliness, without God. But to pursue contentment apart from pursuing godliness is, in the end, to have a shallow and incomplete form of contentment. And to pursue godliness without also pursuing contentment is to have an incomplete form of godliness. To help us in our understanding of verse 6, I just want to take a few moments to talk about what godliness is. Godliness is simply God-likeness, or as Romans 8:29 says, Christ-likeness, being conformed, being made like the image of Christ in our character, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our words, and our deeds. For example, Philippians 2:5 exhorts us to take on the way of thinking and the attitudes of Jesus Christ. As the King James put it, let this mind be in you. As the New American Standard says, have these attitudes which are also in Christ Jesus. That's godliness. Romans 8:29, which I've already referenced, reinforces becoming like Christ while also emphasizing God's participation in our becoming godly. Because in that single verse we read that God has predetermined or predestined that we be conformed. This is an act that God has already set up, a situation that He's already created so that it could take place in us. He has predetermined that we be conformed to the image of His Son or to become godly like Jesus. Peter affirms that God makes Christian godliness possible in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And in those two verses, he says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And God has granted to us beyond that precious and magnificent promises so that we, by them, can become partakers of the divine nature. That's godliness. Taking on the nature of God. Peter also emphasizes our need to pursue godliness in verses 14 through 16 in 1 Peter chapter 1. For he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't live like you used to live before you came to Christ, but like the Holy One who called you, that's God, be becoming holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Becoming like God in all of our behavior, that's godliness. Not just in some of our behavior, not in just the behavior that we can't hide from the people around us who think we're believers, but all of our behavior. Because we are to be holy as God is holy. Paul affirms our need to be active in the pursuit of godliness when he tells Timothy to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Again, it's just not automatic. It's not spontaneous. We become godlike, Christlike. We take on the mindset, the attitudes, the thinking. We speak and live as we ought, like God Himself, because we work at it. We discipline ourselves for that. So in essence, godliness is Christlikeness. In our character, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, our words, and our deeds. Back to contentment. For the Christian, contentment coupled with godliness is being content with what God is doing. what he is allowing. It's being content with what you have. Being content with where you are. It is built on trust in God's goodness, dependence on God's faithfulness as your provider and protector, and confidence in God's love, presence, and activity in your life. Contentment begins and actually ends with God. And of course, contentment is supported by a meaningful, satisfying relationship with God. To be content is to be free of dissatisfaction, to be free of complaining. Let me just state this clearly. I know about both these things. I only have to ask my wife and the boys. My parents called me Poor Richard because I would complain so much at home growing up. And so that was my nickname, Poor Richard. So I was a professional complainer. I mean, I knew how to pick out the things that were wrong and point them out to the folks, people around me. I was not content. It has taken some serious growing, learning, drawing near to God to find contentment. Barb and I have been in settings where it was very difficult to be in, whether it was an airport or on a plane or in a city or in a situation. And to just find contentment while you're sitting there waiting or enduring what you don't want to endure or being trapped in a situation you don't want to be trapped in. To just be content. Yeah, that's because of God, not because of our surroundings. Contentment is freedom of dissatisfaction or complaining. It's free of ungratefulness. Am I grateful? It's free of fault finding. It's free of greed and covetousness. It's free of envy. You can't be content when you envy others. It's free of ungodly jealousy. It's free of anxiety. It's freedom from the quest for power or the longing for riches or the need of praise. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Third verse of a song we sing. Those who have joined godliness with contentment are able to remain inwardly undisturbed, grateful and patient with people in life when people are not behaving as they ought and life is not going as they want. Inwardly undisturbed. So once again, the reality is you have to learn to be content in the face of things like loneliness or abandonment or mistreatment or false accusations or injustice or in health or difficult, trying circumstances, because contentment does not just show up at our door. And once again, contentment is built on, it requires faith in God, a balanced, realistic way of thinking about life and what God is doing or not doing, and attitudes that are independent of what is going on around you or who is and isn't with you. To restate more definitively what I've already said, you cannot gain contentment without trusting God to be your primary source of security, well-being, provision, protection, and love. If God is not that to you, you will not attain contentment. You can live in denial. You can choose to ignore reality. You can make yourself believe you're content, but you will not know genuine contentment without that kind of faith in God. You cannot gain contentment without being grateful for what you have. And grateful for the fact that God has given you this much, in spite of what you don't have. You cannot gain contentment without being satisfied with what you have. You can give thanks and be dissatisfied, by the way, just like you can be godly and not content. This is not about just giving praise and thanks to God. This is being satisfied so that your gratitude is real, it's genuine, it's heartfelt. You cannot gain contentment without trusting that what God is doing or allowing is for your good and for the good of those around you. Cannot gain contentment without being willing to accept and patiently live with the fact that people will disappoint you. They'll hurt you. They will fail you. They will unfairly criticize you. They'll even mistreat you. Are you willing to accept and patiently live with that reality? And you cannot gain contentment without humility. Humility is an essential ingredient, just as faith is an essential ingredient, because pride is a master that, when you become its slave, never ceases to demand more and more of what it needs to gratify itself. The Word of God speaks to contentment in various places and various ways, and we won't even begin to look at all of them by any means, but I want to present you with three specific scriptures on this subject. These three affirm our need to trust in God and our need to actively pursue contentment. We'll begin with Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. The word contentment does not appear in these words, but think about this. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. First, you have to be content with making that a primary focus. And then you have to be content with what God gives you in response to what you need or you think you need. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Why does he use the word character? Because that's who you are. Make sure that you and your whole being is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Well, what if you don't have enough? Well, can you be at peace even in that as you call out to God and as you seek employment or ways to have enough? Can we do those things with contentment? I believe we can. For he himself, that is God, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Remember, David said, it is better to have a little with the righteous. Can we be content with a little if we're with the righteous, rather than having abundance with the unrighteous? Yeah, he said he's never going to leave us or forsake us, but will we have enough? Can we be content with what he gives or what he allows? So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It begins with these words, I have learned. I have learned, Paul said. I wasn't born this way. When I became a believer, it didn't just automatically appear. He said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. One of the things that I've observed over the years is that when people get a raise, they aren't content with their current lifestyle, but they improve or enlarge or increase their lifestyle because now they have more money. And that becomes the new watermark, the new level of contentment. They weren't really content. I mean, they lived as if they were content with what they had before, but now that they could get more, we see what kind of contentment they had. Could we get a raise and still live the life that we were living when we had less? Yeah, I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned. Once again, he uses the words, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Just to clarify, contentment is not overlooking or treating evil as if it's good. It is not pretending that you don't see the wrongdoing of others. It is not acting as if mistreatment or injustice or the breaking of a relationship isn't disappointing or even heartbreaking. It's not ignoring the suffering of sickness and loss. It doesn't mean living in denial. Contentment does not obscure or deny reality. But neither is it dependent on anything outside of us for it to exist inside of us in the fullest possible form. I want to finish today with three quotes. These are all from believers, and they're worthy quotes to consider in light of what we've been talking about. The first one comes from John Bunyan, gentleman that wrote the story that we've been reading on Sundays. If we have not quiet in our minds, outward comfort will do no more for us than a golden slipper on a gouty foot. If we have not quiet inside in our minds, outward comfort will do no more for us than a golden slipper on a gouty foot. Now, gout is a form of inflammatory arthritis, and it's characterized by recurrent attacks that make the joints swollen, tender, and typically comes on rapidly. So you could have a golden slipper on your foot, but if you have gout, that foot's still going to hurt. Outward comfort won't fix what's going on inside of us. It may help us kind of hide or shield or numb us to what's going on inside of us for a while. But just like thirst and just like hunger, what's going on inside of us will show up. The second quote is from Warren Wiersbe. Contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. Contentment is not escape from the battle. Life is real. People are people. Humanity is humanity. Circumstances are circumstances. Contentment does not change any of that. It changes me. It changes you. It changes how we see those things, how we deal with them. So contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. And the last one comes from Arthur Pink. Contentment, then, is the product of a heart resting in God. It is the soul's enjoyment of that peace that passes all understanding. It is the outcome of my will being brought into subjection to the divine will. It is the blessed assurance that God does all things well and is even now making all things work together for my ultimate good.